On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open for me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he's got the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with the holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
All right, well, hey, I've got a little bit of a thought experiment for you, something I wanted you to chat with someone next to you. But just imagine for a moment that you meet a time traveler. You meet a time traveler, and they say, hey, come with me. Pick somewhere that you want to go, anywhere in the world, any time in history past, any time in history future, and you can spend a day there. You can spend one day. Where would you go? And why? Where would you go? When would you go? Anytime? Why? Have a chat to someone nearby you about that question, and then we'll get going again in a sec. All right. Well, hey, that's a bit of a fun discussion moment, fun thing to chat about, fun thought experiment. I don't know about you, but did anyone else want to come with me to ancient Rome, maybe have a walk around, get a feel for kind of the ruins and their pristine conditions? Yeah, did anyone want to visit the dinosaurs? Yeah, we've got a few dinosaur hunters. Okay. The adventurous part of me wants to go and visit, maybe get on the Titanic for a day and just kind of walk around. I don't know. I'd be trying hard to keep the news to myself, but I think it'd be kind of fun. Well, we're going to be taking a little bit of a step back in time this morning, because actually the passage that we read earlier this morning, it is a bit like a little snapshot, a little slice in the day of the life of this church in Corinth. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because, Paul's just finished this treatise, this kind of theology of resurrection, and he's kind of been talking about these big ideas, these big themes, and yet there, here we are finishing off the letter, and he's just giving greetings. And he's just talking about daily church life. It's sort of this little reminder that actually this is a real flesh and blood church. Couple of thousand years ago, as they're meeting together, as they're working out what it means to live out the gospel. And we saw at the end of the last chapter, Paul talked about the fact that, hey, because of the resurrection, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. because of the resurrection, because of the fact that there is eternity. The work you do together here as a church, you here in ancient Corinth, your work is not in vain. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what does that look like for this Corinthian church? Well, actually, I think in this last chapter, this little passage there about greetings and about working with people and about relationships and about all this sort of stuff actually gives you this little snapshot, this little slice of life into what it must have been like to be this church, this early church, as they're working out how to live, how to follow Jesus now that Jesus has gone, he's died and risen again. Now, it's actually quite a warm, affectionate kind of chapter, which we'll talk about. It's just kind of interesting in itself. But here, let's come with me down to chapter 16, verse 1. The first instructions are there about a collection. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. All right, so Paul here is talking about a collection of money, presumably. And, you know, whenever Paul starts a paragraph with the word now, you know that he's actually responding to an ongoing conversation, maybe a previous letter that he's had with the Corinthian church. And he says, well, now about that collection. Right, so there's obviously been this discussion that this Corinthian church would want to be a part of this collection that's spanning multiple churches, not just this one church, actually multiple churches, and they're sending money to Jerusalem. Now, Paul doesn't actually give a whole lot of detail to what's going on in Jerusalem. Is it that the churches are struggling there? Is it perhaps for the poor in Jerusalem? You know, a lot of the Christian churches in the Roman Empire actually provide a lot of social care, orphanages and hospitals. Was it maybe to build a bridge between the non-Jewish churches and the Jewish churches? Well, they're all possible. In fact, maybe it's a bit of all of them. Well, I think actually the remarkable thing about this whole adventure is that actually it is a real gift. This is a gift that is going out from the Corinthian church and Galatian church and a bunch of other churches going to benefit someone else. That's not going to benefit your own church, your own area. It's going to go and benefit someone else. Now, I love that we're getting this little picture of a church that's just going hard in generosity, right? You kind of notice there wasn't sort of this last minute, oh, we've got to kind of cobble together some funds together so we can send to Jerusalem. Now, Paul's saying, hey, this could be a regular thought out thing. You know, set aside a little bit of your income every single week, first day of the week, and set that aside so that when we come, we can actually gather that money and send it straight off to Jerusalem. Now, the thing is, there's lots of interesting things that you can notice about this, right? Not only is this regular thing, I mean, he has this little phrase in proportion to your income. He's not expecting everyone to carry this burden equally, but those with more means, he places a bit more responsibility on them. And it's also this picture of very careful generosity, right? Did you notice there? It's all about certain approved men, reliable, honest men. That I take that the representatives from each of the churches actually going to accompany this gift, not only for its safety, but actually just to keep each other accountable. It's a good thing. It's good and careful generosity. Now, it's interesting that because we've just been through a period of generosity. Every Christmas, we go out of our way to kind of give gifts to people. You know, my son got his first Lego gift, got a scooter, a play kitchen. Man, he is absolutely loving it this last few days, getting into all of that. You know, I reckon Christmas is easy generosity, though, isn't it? Christmas is easy generosity. I mean, giving it to your friends and families, you get to see them benefit. They're people that you love, that you know, part of your family. It's easy generosity. But actually, I think what's here is this is extraordinary generosity. Now, if you're a regular church comer, you know, the idea of giving weekly is something that's probably become second nature to you. In fact, a lot of people think that the whole idea of having a weekly offering comes from some of these verses right here in 1 Corinthians 16. But the whole idea that you would actually set aside part of your income for the sake of others, for the sake of the poor, that is actually an extraordinary thing. And we're seeing this church going hard in generosity. It's awesome. Now here at Christ Central, we don't pass a plate around every Sunday. We actually think that it's helpful for newcomers and visitors to kind of not have that money thing in your face. But yet it's actually still a good thing for us to work out how do we give generously, regularly, and how do we give that in a way that we look after that money and see that it's well spent. I mean, we have the little green box down the back, but mostly actually, and a lot of people, including ourselves, give electronically. So I think actually that's a great way. Hey, technology helping me to actually give weekly, to give regularly. Now I reckon, you know, the reason for that extraordinary generosity though, I mean, Paul's just talked about the resurrection. He talked about the fact that, hey, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then there is hope for us that we will rise from the dead as well with him. And with that comes this extraordinary hope that actually, you know what, this is not our home. That we are living for that future time. We are living for eternity. That we're going to have a resurrected, transformed bodies. This is going to be more glorious than our ailing, broken bodies that we have here. And he says, hey, that's going to be awesome. You're going to be more majestic. You're going to be more majestic than royals. You've got this future, and that's, I think, that's some of the basis for being able to give generously. You see, if there's no eternity, if there's no future hope, then what do? Well, I think you do what we do here in Australia. You eat, drink, and be merry. In fact, Paul actually said that last chapter, chapter 15. He said, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how most Australians live, isn't it? Spend big money, food, alcohol, goods, gadgets, whatever. But hey, when you have eternity with God forever, well, giving away your worldly goods, that's not a big deal. Why? Because you've got eternity. Giving away things that won't last, to be able to fund ministry, to fund pay people to do kingdom work that will last, oh, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. Now, I reckon, you can make generosity really complicated or you can make it really simple. And I'm always in favor of making things really simple. And, a general rule that I try to apply to myself and that as a church, I'd love to challenge you to apply to yourself as well is this. Be a little bit more generous every year. That's it. Simple rule. At the end of the year right now, good chance to kind of review your own budget and your own finances. Simple challenge. Be a little bit more generous next year. That could look in lots of different ways. Maybe it's giving more towards the work of ministry here locally, church. Maybe it's giving more to a mission agency. Maybe it's actually supporting a local organization that's doing some good social work in our area. There's lots of ways to be generous with that. The goal is simple. Cheerfully give a little bit more every year. Don't just leave your New Year's resolutions about what you can or can't eat, about doing more exercise. Hey, here's a great one, being a little bit more generous and finding a new way to do that. Well, Paul then goes on to describe his travel plans. And, you know, again, it could be easy to kind of dismiss this. Is this a bit of an irrelevant detail? I mean, Paul, who really cares what's going on? I mean, what does it mean for us today as well? But what I actually love about this next little section is just this picture of this web of pastors and missionaries who are all doing some work in this area. They're all wanting to bring the good news about Jesus. They're all in partnership with the churches, including this Corinthian church. Now, see, Paul talks about his work that he's doing and the relationship he has with the Corinthian church. But then he actually goes on to name a whole bunch of other people. See, read on with me in verse 10. Read on with me in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you and with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So, Timothy there, you see Paul's dependable right-hand man, is probably Paul's apprentice actually, a young guy. Timothy is coming to visit them, and so Paul's kind of getting ahead and kind of saying, hey, well, make sure you do a good job to welcome him. Don't look down at him because he's young. Actually, he's a guy, he's out there wanting to serve, wanting to teach. And so welcome him in. Be hospitable. Send him off well. Don't look down on him. And then there's Apollos, who we know is a gifted preacher, someone who's probably done some good ministry there in Corinth himself. In fact, he was so effective that, in fact, some people in Corinth so wanted to actually champion him. In fact, he was so good that actually it started creating some divisions because people want to say, hey, I follow Apollos. In fact, I actually think maybe that's actually why Apollos himself is a little bit hesitant to come back. Because he's seen what's happened. He's seen how these divisions have actually really distracted the church from doing good ministry. Then lastly, in verse 15, he names a whole bunch more people. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archacus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. See, I just love this little picture. It's just kind of throwing out names and people that, you know, we don't know huge amounts about them, but we get this feel, right? There's preachers and overseers and later on there's some house churches and there's people showing hospitality, pastorally caring for people, people who are just devoted to serving God. And hey, it gets me thinking, I mean, what are some of the ministries that are out there that we can partner with? You know, we've been talking a little bit about the fact that our very own Rachel Cotter is heading over to do some good ministry over at the new USC Petrie campus coming up. There's a bunch of our young adults who've been serving with the Red Frogs as they're doing some good ministry over at the Eden's Hill Hotel just across the road. And looking further afield, there's Keith and Marion Birchley doing some good mission work over in PNG. People, networks of gospel workers laboring for the sake of the kingdom. Not too dissimilar to what we're seeing here, isn't it? It's a good outway and good thing to be able to support as a church. But then Paul actually goes on then, doesn't he? He says, well, don't just support them, but do that work, support them, speed their work, encourage them. But then he also says, well, submit to them too, right? Submit to them. Now, again, that's sort of a weird word to use. I think what he's talking about is, hey, there's people out there whose whole life and job has been devoted to doing the work of the Lord. So make their life easy. Work with them. Listen to them. Encourage them. You know, there's lots of different ways you can do that. I mean, the work of any pastor or missionary is hard work. There's a high rate of burnout. There's all kinds of opposition that you see Paul faces as well. But there's lots of ways to actually encourage and want to grow your pastor, your leaders, your missionaries, right? You know, in almost every church that I've been in, there's usually always someone who's on the sidelines, just firing shots, you know, having lots of criticism about the church, about the ministry, about the leadership, and I'll be honest, I've seen that really wear down some pastors. I've really seen that happen. But friends, and I also look around and I go, actually, no, there's also people who love getting alongside. And you know what? The people are putting up their hands to volunteer time, to help out, to when there's stuff that's going on, that they're always the first one to volunteer for it. Or there's people who are constantly encouraging us, encouraging me. There's a certain unnamed couple here at Christ Central who every time that I'm preaching here, they're always texting me asking, hey, how can I be praying for you, Matt? As you're preparing, as you're thinking about preaching on Sunday, how can we be praying for you? And I love that. I love that. There's other people who are always checking in asking, am I taking time off? Am I having a proper day off? You know, people who are doing that good work to encourage me, to encourage our pastors. It's a good thing to be doing that Paul encourages here. You see, I think we do live in this culture that just worships autonomy and worships individualism, and the idea that you would submit to someone, let alone your pastor, that's kind of feels a bit stifling, doesn't it? And yet here, I think for Paul, as he reflects on what it means to belong to Christ, to belong to the body, it actually means to support. It actually means to send people off, send them to the mission field. It actually means to encourage them. Now, as Paul starts to bring this chapter to a close, you know, I think the thing that strikes me most about it is actually how warm Paul feels towards this church. You know, in the final few verses, it's sort of just greetings all around. Verse 19, read on with me. Verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings.
Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed. Come, Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know what I reckon is actually just so striking about these verses is, I mean, this is a really flawed church. Right? If you learn anything from any of our series from 1 Corinthians, you realize actually just how much of a train wreck this church seems to be on the surface, with various divisions and factions and sexual immorality and fights and quarrels over spiritual gifts. Yet here Paul writes this greeting with his own hand. He talks about the warmth, the warm greetings that come from other churches, the church from Aquila and Priscilla's house. It's incredible warmth here, isn't there? And yeah, there's some real doozers in this church. There's obviously some people, you know, maybe Paul's little warning is for those who have really started to mess things up in this church. You know, maybe there's a warning there. And yet, incredible warmth, in spite of all the flaws within this church. Now, not only does he bring warm greetings from other churches, but Paul actually encourages them to greet each other warmly. Did you notice that? What was the little phrase he said? He said, greet each other with a holy kiss. Yeah, kiss, yeah. Probably the least obeyed commandment in the New Testament, right? When was the last time you gave someone a good, jolly, holy kiss? I don't know about you. I think I would feel just a little bit awkward if you came and slapped a big one on me. I reckon there's lots of easy ways to fulfill this, isn't there? I mean, I was looking out at Christmas Day and people giving some good hugs. And, you know, I love a good hug. I think gut hugs are great. All hugs, bear hugs, man hugs, all hugs are good. You know, there's a good old Christian side hug for those who are kind of, you know, don't want to get too front on. It's a bit, you know, a bit too close to me. I reckon a good holy handshake does the job. A high fives round for the kids. It's great. It's good. Show some affection. You know, I think there's something about actually belonging to each other as family, as the body of Christ. And Paul says, hey, show some good affection. Go hard in showing affection to each other. So, hey, you know, I've seen studies that show the benefits of showing of physical touch, of physical affection. I think it's something that we're not so good at. Now, you've got to, of course, do that as is appropriate and comfortable for each other, knowing what kind of relationship you have with people. You know, there's some limits to that, too. You know, girls, if the boy at you starts whipping out this Bible verse and kind of saying, hey, come on, it says it right here, come on. No, you don't listen to him. You send him to go and give five holy kisses to some of the other boys at youth first and see how that goes for them. But it's there, isn't it? Hey, if you are the church, if you are the body of Christ, show some physical affection. You know, again, funny little kind of little phrase that Paul throws in there, a little snapshot. And unless you're from a European country, certain European countries, the whole idea of a holy kiss is probably pretty weird and out there. And yet there's still good ways for us to, as a church, to be doing that. You see, I think our faith, you know, as Paul talks about this, as he finishes off this long letter as he writes to the Corinthian church, I mean, he wants their faith to be lived out, doesn't he? He wants their faith to be lived out. Going hard in this world and then going home to be with our Lord forever. You know, church, we don't do that alone. We don't do that as individuals on our own individual path, on our own individual journey. No, in fact, I think church exists expressly so that we can live and do it together. As we share in the hope of resurrection, we share in our faith in our Savior, as we share in loving one another, as we share in serving, on going, doing mission together. And we do that. We do it together. We want to stand firm. We want to lock arms, standing firm in the faith together. And as Paul says in verse 13, I think it sort of sums up a lot of what he's talking about. It says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know, Paul's word for them is this church that is floundering and has had some real flaws about them. It says, hey, stand firm, be courageous. You know, it's a theme that Paul keeps coming back to again and again. At the end of chapter 15, if you just flick back on the other side of the page there for you, it says, therefore, verse 58, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, church, all that we do in working hard for the kingdom, of giving hard for the kingdom, of partnering with others, and even showing affection for each other, we do it knowing that that work is not in vain. You know, I think going hard is based on the fact that we know that this is not our home. There's a Colin Buchanan song that my kids love. They've been repeating it over and over and singing it to us. We're passing through. We're passing through. That's what this life is. Passing through on our way to eternity. Knowing that because Jesus has risen from the dead, that we have that life eternal with him. Now, Paul doesn't say, well, therefore, we're just sitting around in the transit lounge, just kind of twiddling our thumbs or playing on our phones. No, he says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. And church, I really want to leave you on that note, and there's lots of different ways that can work out for us. But, you know, as this year finishes, you might be reflecting on this year, you might be thinking about how you can be involved in the work of the Lord next year. Be chatting to us. Be chatting with each other. Be thinking about how you can get involved in serving the kingdom. Because, friends, we are just passing through. But Paul's last words here are, stand firm, go hard, and then go home. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for these last words here in 1 Corinthians that, Lord, it really encourages us through this little picture, this little snapshot of life in the early church. Father, we know that our church isn't perfect, but Lord, we have a good Lord, a good Savior, one who gives us hope, eternal hope, and life beyond this life. So Father, we pray that as a church, that we will be a church that loves to serve him, loves to serve each other, loves to show affection to each other, and Lord, loves to work hard while we are waiting for Jesus to return. And we pray that he might indeed come soon. Amen.